This time, if you turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2, we'll be reading the first 15 verses of Judges chapter 2, but our special attention this morning will be on verse 10. Judges chapter 2. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountain of Ephraim, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work that he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and the Asherahs. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you, and having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, and we know that there are words of rebuke, we know that there are words of strength, and we know that there are words of encouragement here, and we pray, Lord, that your spirit would be among us, that I would speak boldly, simply, and clearly your word, and we pray too, Lord, that each one here would be lifted up and encouraged in your word, and we pray too, Lord, for those who have not yet come, they would hear your word, that they would hear your call, that they would hear of your mercy, your grace, and your compassion in Jesus Christ, and that they would come. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. This morning we have the blessing of installing new elders and new deacons, new officers, new leaders in the congregation. And usually I like to talk about on that day, when we do this, I usually like to talk and focus maybe on the duties and the responsibilities of either the elders or the deacons, or perhaps both. But today I wanted to do something different. I wanted us as a congregation to look at a different picture, maybe a bigger picture or an overview. I want us to look at why we need godly men in these offices. I want us to kind of get into the depth of that. And the reason is because I think that in a lot of our churches that we take these things for granted. We take the offices for granted. We take for granted that the men that are in the offices are the right men for the offices, etc. But the truth is that if you study both the Word of God and you study the history of the church since Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, what you will see is that the church has failed far more than she has succeeded. Well, you will see, and if you look at the Old Testament, when you look at Israel as the church of the Old Testament, because Israel was God's church in the Old Testament, she did not fulfill her vision that God had for her very often at all. It was only actually in small pieces. And since the time of Christ and his ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the church has been given a mission. And what we find is that if you study church history, you'll find, too, that most generally, congregations and churches are failing. We, too, do not understand the vision that Christ has for the church. And that's easy to look at. Why do you think that God, in his mercy, in his grace, and in his compassion, sent the Reformation?
The reason is because the church was so broken, so rotten, and so corrupt that it had to be totally turned upside down. Another example, and I'll maybe come back to this one a little bit later, but during the 1700s in the United States, we had something called the Great Awakening, right? And a man named George Whitefield led that, was kind of the standard bearer of the Great Awakening. And one of the things that was so astounding about what happened, because this man preached outdoors, and he preached to crowds of 5, 10, 20, even 30 and 40,000 people, and sometimes they say even more. He had an incredible, he was just filled with the Spirit of God with such power and grace. And he just traveled up and down the coastline of America, but also in England. And one of the amazing, astounding, profound things that happened is that hundreds of ministers were converted under his preaching. Now, what does that mean? That means that you would have gone to a lot of churches in 1725, and you would have thought, wow, they are really reformed. They're right on it. This man's preaching the Word of God. He's orthodox. He knows the doctrines of God, etc. He knows the Greek. He knows the Hebrew. He's got it going on. And a few years later, when George Whitefield comes and starts preaching with all the passion, all the fire, and all the heart of the Holy Spirit, some of these same men were converted. They were born again. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. The same thing is happening in our churches today. It's always happening. We're always needing to be awakened. We're always needing Spirit-led and Spirit-fed leadership. We need godly leadership all the time, and we must not take this for granted. Everybody in a church that sits in a church, for the most part, sits there and thinks, we're a good church. Our church is okay. And, you know, if you look at Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus is speaking to the churches, right? He's speaking to seven churches. Those seven churches have only been in operation for 50 years or less. Two of them are fulfilling the vision of the church. Five of them are in different states on the way down. One of them was one of the greatest churches of the New Testament age, the church at Ephesus, and she had lost her first love. And we'll talk about that later, not today, but she had lost her first love. And one of them, by the time you get done, the church at Sardis, it says that you have a name to live, but you are dead. People in dead churches are thinking to themselves, hey, our church is okay. Our church is fine. Do not take this for granted, brothers and sisters. Do not take godly leadership for granted. The whole Bible and all of history is loudly protests against that. And that's why I want to speak to the congregation as well as our elders and deacons. Because we all need to see that need. You need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit and the power of God to be in our hearts, our minds, directing us, focusing us on the mission of the church. We've got a job to do. So this morning, I want to just look very simply. I looked at this text and I chose it, Lord willing, just for its simplicity. I want us to see that godly leadership has two essential characteristics, two things that we're looking for. And we're actually looking at it, it's kind of the reverse, right? Because what we see in Judges 2 is that when the elders of Israel, after the generation of Joshua and his elders had all passed away, the elders in Israel didn't have these attributes. And what was the result? The result in the book of Judges, you know, for some of you who were with us in the Bible study a couple years ago when we looked at Judges, it's just a litany of failure, right? Again and again and again, Israel's falling into ditches. Israel's stumbling around in the dark. Israel's hitting its head on trees and falling down. They are being distressed. They are being afflicted. They are being persecuted. They are in great pain. Why? Because they do not have godly leadership. They do not have the leadership that we're reading about with Joshua and his men, the elders that were with him. And in verse 10, we see both of these things. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. That's the first attribute. That's the first thing we'll look at. They did not know the Lord, and secondly, nor the work that he had done for Israel. Godly leadership, brothers and sisters, has these two things. They know the Lord, okay? They know the Lord, and they know the works that God has done for his people. Don't take these things for granted. All right, before I get into the text, I want to ask and answer this question. If the church is failing so often, why? Why do we not? Why does the church so few times fulfill her mission? Why so few does she fulfill and really can we see Christ's mission there? Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I've commanded you. Those really four different things there. And that is how a church should be measured. That is how a church should be measured. Are we doing those things? And what we see with most churches is that most of the work is done on the inside. If we do produce a product, we consume that product ourselves. We rarely send people out. We rarely have people going outside from this congregation, spreading that light into the community and beyond. Okay? Now, why is that? And the reason is because we need to understand something. Satan hates the church. There is such a being as Satan. He hates the church, and he is constantly seeking to destroy the church. And he knows this, that I can come into a church, and if I could take them off the ball just a little bit, there'll still be Christians in there. There'll still be preaching there. There'll still be people of God being fed. But the church itself, the congregation, has been hamstrung. It no longer will have the passion, the fire to go out and to do what it's called to do. So it will kind of limp around. And that's actually God's mercy. Because a lot of times, if God just took all the churches that were hamstrung and he just pressed them out of existence, there probably would be very few churches in the world today at all. It's God's mercy and his compassion that he continues to work even with hamstrung congregations. But Satan is the enemy, our flesh is the enemy, and the world is the enemy. And they're constantly working together to take congregations, to take elders, to take pastors off the ball so that we're not focusing on really the mission of the church. I use this word vision a lot. And one of the things that we see in Judges and we see in the New Testament church is the same thing. That Israel fails because they have leadership that does not understand the vision of God for Israel. What is vision? What is God's vision for Old Testament Israel? In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, you'll find it. He says, "You will be to me a special chosen people, a special people among all the nations of the earth, because all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a nation or a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." In other words, and I think Jesus Christ really sums it up in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that he speaks of being salt. That is, salt was used mainly as a preservative in those days. It was also used for flavor, but mainly as a preservative, to preserve meat, to preserve flesh. Right? So I see that the Old Testament Israel was to be salt. It was to be light. It was to be a light to the nations. Psalm 67 is very clear about why we need to be blessed so that the other nations can see you and praise and glorify you, O Lord. And finally, they were to be a city on a hill. And I think if you read Psalm 48, that the psalmist is working off that idea that Zion founded on the mountains and how she looks and how she... To see her glory and to see the glory of the God who established and put her there. The church of God, the people of God, Israel of God, was to be salt, light, and a city on the hill. And the same thing is true about the church today. God had a vision for his people. But that vision is only carried out when her people actually know the Lord and know the power of the Lord and his works. All right? So, The problem is you get leadership that doesn't understand those things. They don't understand the vision. So, again, one more thing about vision. What is vision? Just very simply, in the way that I'm speaking of the word vision, vision is necessary to every human endeavor. You know that? If you're going to go cook a meal, husband or wife, bachelor, bachelorette, if you're going to go cook a meal, you must have some kind of vision for what it is you're going to make, right? How many people am I going to feed? What food do I have available? What do I want this meal to look like, etc.? Right? You have to have a vision in your head before you start. A musician has to have a vision of the piece of music that they wish to play. They have to have an understanding, what, right? They have to have a clear understanding of the piece of music, how it's supposed to sound, and how to make that sound. A builder has to have a vision, right? They have to have a clear understanding of what it is that they're building. Otherwise, you get a hodgepodge. I've actually seen people that did that. They started a house, a big old house, and 10 years later, and a couple $100,000 later, it's just a big mess. The man had no vision when he started. He just started building. I want to build a nice house. And he just started slapping things together. The church is the same. She has a vision, okay? Now, and just to define this, a vision is to have a clear understanding of what you want, where you're going, and how to get there. What you want, where you're going, and how to get there. But when we talk about the church, brothers and sisters, we're not talking about a vision that we come up with. And this is something that if you go talk to a lot of people about the church, they'll say, well, I think we should do this. Or I think we should do this. Maybe we can do this and this and this and this. And so-and-so is doing that. And I have to tell you that, you know, I just say no. We got a vision for the church from Jesus himself. One of the things that's hit me so powerfully as we've been working through the Gospel of Luke is that for 3 years of his ministry, Jesus is laying down the foundation stones of the church that is coming. He's laying down the foundation stones of the New Covenant church. He's laying down the vision of the church of the ages that is out there gathering the flock of God. They've got a mission in the earth. They've got a business. They've got a job to do. Right? And a lot of our churches just kind of get lost. We just kind of sit there and, well, you know, we just want the preacher to preach the truth, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Right? But they're not doing anything. Preaching the word of God, but not doing it, is not the vision. Right? So if you're going to fulfill the vision, and where you do see churches, and brother and sister, I don't have a lot of time here, so I will move very quickly, but when you look at a church that actually is getting the mission done, all right, and there are a couple, I won't mention them now, but there are churches out there that are doing the mission. They are fulfilling that vision. When you see them, you can actually see the vision that Christ has for his church coming alive. Okay, now first of all, we should be looking at those churches, but what do we see at the heart of those churches? Here's what we see. We see a core. Not one, not two, but a core of godly men in leadership. Of godly men who all understand clearly the vision that Christ has for his church. And they know the Lord. And they know his works. That's what we need. Okay? And that's what every congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we need. Where there's no vision, the people perish. All right? So they must know the Lord. If we look at the Old Testament, we look at Joshua, and we look at the elders of that time, when it says that they knew the Lord, okay, what does it mean? Well, one of the things is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word know is actually a word that speaks of intimacy, okay? When it speaks, this, it uses the same word, right? It says that Adam knew his wife. And what does it say next? And she bore a child, okay? He knew her, and et cetera, right? And so it's actually speaking about a very intimate part of the relationship between a husband and a wife. This is the same language that is used about God and his people. They knew the Lord. In other words, when it says that this generation, Joshua and his elders, they knew the Lord, and the generation that followed them did not know the Lord, what are they saying? They're saying that these men had an intimate knowledge of God as creator and redeemer. They had an intimate knowledge, a saving knowledge of God. They had a living relationship with God. Okay? Now, like I just said, and that's why I threw that out there. That's my example. George Whitefield coming, and you got all these people, all these ministers and elders that are in these churches, and for years, preaching the orthodox truth of the Word of God. But yet, a man comes, sent by God, and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and their hearts are set on fire. For the first time in their life, they don't just know about God, they know God. And this is the same thing, and I've been talking about this a lot in our congregation, haven't I? I've been speaking about the difference. You can know about Jesus and yet not know Jesus. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know, there is a huge difference. I can't tell you exactly when I came to know Him. I can tell you about the time in my life. I can tell you before that, I was brought up in a godly home. I was brought up with a knowledge. I thought about God a lot. And I knew some things about God. But then something happened in my life, and He changed the whole direction. And there was a definitive time in my life when I knew that He loved me. I had not known that before. I had not known the assurance of His love and His care and His focus on me as one of His children. I had not known that. That's the difference in my heart, in my mind, from what I'm seeing in the Word of God, between knowing about God and knowing God, is that you have a relationship. And just a few things that we see about these men who knew the Lord. Joshua, Moses, these elders, they were men of humility. They were men of faith and trust in God. What does that mean? It means that when God spoke to them, they listened. You understand how important that is? Because most of our churches, many of our elders, many of the what ends up happening in a lot of our churches is we get elders that are very successful in the world, and then we all say, oh, they're smart guys, they know how to work with people, etc., and you know, they know how to make money, blah, 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 and we throw them onto the council, right? Sometimes they do well. And sometimes they lead the whole church astray. Why? Because the way the world does things and the way that we're commanded to do things in the church are two different things. Dave Ramsey will tell you, okay, that it's not wise to lend money. And just don't do it. Jesus will tell you, lend money, not expecting to get it back. So when you're sitting on the council, and we're actually in a situation where we see somebody that's in trouble, and we don't know if they're going to give it back or whatever, we just have to give. Throw the bread on the water. And the wise men of the world would say, well, you can't do that. But you see, if you know the Lord, it means to have faith and it means to have trust that He will actually take care of us. That if we do what He tells us to do, and we do it in faith, and we do it in trust, that He will bless that. But if we hold back, if we stand back and say, well, we believe in God, but you know what? That is crazy. You can't do that. 1 Corinthians 6, you see the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and one of the grievous things, you're going to law with each other, you're suing each other. He says, do you not know that we must be willing to be defrauded? How many churches and how many councils have you heard that said, you know what, sometimes we're just going to be defrauded. And we just got to trust that God will take care of it. But let's obey Him. If you know the Lord, you're going to be a person who has faith and trust in this Word. And this Word doesn't tell us to do stuff exactly like the world does. And sometimes the world tells us to do some, or the Word of God tells us to do some pretty crazy things. I want you to just go out. And I want you to trust this message of the gospel. It's a simple message. To the world, it seems stupid and ignorant that message would have power, But I'm telling you to teach your children, to teach your young people, to teach your to teach those in their 20s and 30s. I want you to teach them the gospel simply, so that if somebody sits down and says, tell me about Jesus Christ, in 5 minutes you can tell them short, sweet, and to the point what the gospel is all about. We're going to teach them that message. And those people, if they know the Lord, are going to just trust that, you know what, if God's putting me next to a person that wants to know about the gospel, then I'm just going to give them the gospel and we'll see what God does with it. But the heart and mind of the world says, that's crazy, man. I don't want to mess up my relationship with this person. This person looks like they might be somebody I want to know, and I'm going to scare them away with the gospel. No way. You have to be people that know the Lord. Men of faith and trust, men of God's word, that our commands, everything that we do in the church has to come out of this word and only out of this word. We have to be men of prayer, both deacons and elders. The first thing it'll say in the church order is that you continue in prayer. That's our job. We have to trust, right? If you know the Lord, then you know that prayer is heard. If you know the Lord, you know that prayer has effect. It has power. But if you don't know the Lord, why would I pray? And they have to be people, brothers and sisters. And the second difference between Joshua and the men that served with him in the next generation, they knew the work that God had done for Israel. And just very quickly, what happens? Joshua and these men stand on one side of the Jordan River. They're ready to go into Canaan after 40 years. All right? And they're going at the time of the spring floods. The Jordan River is overflowing. It's deep. It's wide. It's fast. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get the priest. I want them to put the ark up like I commanded you. I want you to just line up all the people behind them in this particular order. And I want you to cross that river. And they're looking at that river going, really? How are we going to do that, Lord? And God just says, do it. And it says that when the priest's foot touched the water, that the water stopped. Upstream, several miles, it was like as if an invisible hand was holding back the waters. There was actually a wall of water. And the ground turned dry and they crossed. The next crazy thing that God told them to do is, I want you to go around this city of Jericho in just the order that I tell you. I want you to walk around that city. I don't want you to say one word. I want you to walk around that city once today. And you can see that the first day that Jericho and the people of Jericho are going, they're in total fear. They see this huge army of people around them and going around their city walls, and they are freaked out. So there's silence and deathly fear. And in the hearts of the soldiers, the Israelites going past, they're marching, they're like, hoorah! You know, they can just feel the power. And the second day, they could feel the power. And the third day, but it starts to slip. Fourth day, they're thinking, why are we just walking around this city day after day? And by that time, the people of Jericho are starting to throw rocks, and they're starting to doubt that these people are going to do anything. You can't break down our walls. And they throw the rocks, and they hurl insults, etc. Keep quiet. Do what I say. Finally, the seventh day, they do it again. And when they get done, they face the walls and they blow the trumpet. And the walls fall in. Boom. They saw that. A little while later, when the five kings of the Canaanites went against the city of Gibeah and the slaughter was on and they were running out of time and daylight, it says that Joshua stood in the valley of Ajalon and he raised his hands and he commanded the sun to stand still. God stopped the rotation of the earth and the sun stood still in the sky for hours so that they could complete the defeat of the Canaanite armies. They were there. They saw it. Our godly men, our godly elders, they deacons, leaders of the church, we need to have a core of people who believe in a God that has that kind of power. We need to have a people that believe, like that story I told a couple weeks ago about that woman and that family with no Christians in them. And she goes to church and becomes a Christian, and then she takes it home and her kids listen. And she teaches them the Bible and they become Christians. And then the father, he's abusive and alcoholic and he's angry and furious. And In spite of that, they said, Jesus says we need to get baptized. And they go down and they get baptized. And they come back and Dad is more furious than ever. But after a while, what happens? He came to faith, didn't he? The church is filled with these stories. If you're a child of God, if you're a man of God, if God is working in you, if you know the Lord, then you know the works that He can do because you could testify about the guy you used to be. And the guy that God is making you now. God's not looking for perfect people. When that time comes, He'll take care of that. But He's looking for a devoted people. He's looking for a people that know the Lord and know the power of His work. Brothers and sisters, we need that kind of leadership here. It can't just be one or two or three people. It has to be a whole core of men and women that believe. Brothers and sisters, we need you to pray for our leadership. We need you to pray for every one of us, that we might be strengthened, that we might come to that knowledge of God and just have that fierce, passionate knowledge of God and what He can do, and that we would just do what the Bible tells us to do as a church. That we would lead this congregation in such a way that we would begin to fulfill the mission that God has given to His church. That we would go, therefore, that we would make disciples, that we would baptize, that we would teach them all the things that Christ has commanded us. For the promise is that He's with us. He's with us. He's in us. He's upholding us. And He will bring us through. That's the kind of church, that's the only kind of church that anyone should ever want to be a part of. Because otherwise you're just going to a Rotary Club. Right? And if you're just going to go to a Rotary Club, well, let's go on Wednesday. All right? Because Sunday, I'd rather sleep in. Maybe mow the lawn. Either you're a church that passionately desires to obey Christ's command and to do the mission that He sent us in the world to do. In other words, if you follow Jesus, you follow Him all the way, or you don't follow Him at all. That's the kind of leadership we've got, or we're hoping and praying that we have. And we need your prayers and your blessings. And we need God to lift us up and to strengthen us so that we might have that leadership, those men in this church. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again, we come before You this morning hour and just so thankful for Your Word, Your Spirit, Your truth. Lord, we know that Your Word says things that we cannot understand in the flesh. It makes no sense. So we pray that Your Spirit would fill us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Your Spirit, that You would be in us and that we would be in You. That we would have a passion and a fire to do what You command us to do. That we would not just look at the church as some kind of club that we belong to and then we give a minimum amount to keep it going. But rather that we would understand that this church has a reason and a cause to be in the world, that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples. That You put the church in the world to gather the people from darkness. That You've got sons and daughters that are in the darkness, that are in the kingdom of Satan, that need to be gathered out of that kingdom. And it is our job to go, therefore, and to find them and to make disciples and bring them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is Your work, Lord, and You do it through us. But we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it without knowing You, and we cannot do it without acknowledging Your power, Your grace, Your mercy, Your sovereignty of all life. Lord God, we come to You in humility and we pray that You would give us everything that we need and that You would bless these men that are coming into office, that You would uphold them and strengthen them and give them fire and passion to do Your word. And we again pray for those who have departed from the active offices. We pray that You continue to bless them. We pray for Your blessing upon this entire congregation, Lord, for we know that every one of us is called to the ministry. Every one of us is called to do Your work. Lord, so bless this congregation. Lift us up in Your word, Your strength. Make us a people that knows You and knows Your work. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.